Well, as you can see, the title on the that I have there for coronation symbols. Now, the last coronation that took place was in 1953, Queen Elizabeth II. 70 years now have passed. I was, matter of fact, I was 4 years old, and I didn't get the opportunity to see that coronation. But I am definitely going to watch this one in May of King Charles III, because ancient and Western civilization history is something I minored in college, and I absolutely love it. And when I received the January, February Beyond Today, I became extremely excited. And my split today, my sermon today is based out of this, because with this coronation, and also the church has a pamphlet, and on page 34, it talks about the promise that was made to David. And that's what we'll be starting with today. But there, what makes this fascinating to me is that there's a coronation that's going to take place in the future. And there are elements that are taking place in the physical coronation that has a lot to do with us. And we will begin. We'll start with Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Because this is a promise that was established to David. This is the very basis of what we're going to be talking about today. And it begins, "The Lord said," this is God speaking, not some intellectual scholar that thinks he knows everything. We listen to God. We hear him. We do not listen to scoffers and critics. "And the Lord said, I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity." And continuing in verses 33, 34, 30, and then through 30. "But I will always love David and faithfully keep all of my promises to him. I won't break my agreement to go back on my word." Continuing in verse 35, "I have sworn once and for all by my own holy name, and I won't lie to David." And that's something that we understand. God cannot lie. And he swore by his own name of this promise to David. Continuing in verse 36, it says, "His family will always rule. I will let his kingdom last as long as the sun and moon appear in the sky." What is that telling you? An indefinite length of time. This is established covenant with David, that his throne would continue, and that his descendants would always be on that throne. Now, it takes a special understanding to accept this, because I have been challenged. I have encountered these critics and scholars who totally deny this and say, it's not true. Well, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God says? Or some scholar that has no clue of God's word, or even of God himself? Well, that choice is yours. Now I want to move into what they call the regalia of the United Kingdom. So what is a regalia? It is emblems of or insignias of royalty. Distinctive clothing worn and ornaments carried for formal occasions as an indication of status. And in the next slide, here they are. What I will be talking about, the spurs, the sword, the two scepters, the spear, and there's other ornaments here, and of course the crown, that have specific meaning. And we will be going through some of them. But over here is the throne. This throne came into being in 1239 by King Edward I. But this throne was specifically built to house what? The Stone of Destiny. How many of y'all know about that Stone of Destiny? Jacob's Stone. That's what it was built. But these kings were coronated on that. But I've got to be careful of my time. And then moving on to the first one, the spurs and sword. It says the touching, now this is going to be during the ceremonial coronation process. There are specific things that are going to be happening here, which I'll be going through, but then some of them I will also be alluding to the future coronation of you, of those who are in that first resurrection, because you will have a coronation. So beginning with the spurs and sword, the touching of the spurs and the girding of the sword are then both offered on the altar in the church, signifying the king's intent under God to rule in justice, equity, and mercy. Now, I made a reference to Zechariah 7, verses 9 and 10, because this is God speaking again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and he's referring to a ruler, a king, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plant evil in his heart against his brother. Now I look at this. If our governments, the world governments, followed what God outlined in this, we would not have the troubles that we have today. I look at the one part, let none of you plan evil against his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. I look at our government here in this country is guilty of this. And yet they claim they want this equity, they want the justice to be done. They're so far from it, it's not even funny. But continuing on, I want to go to the royal robe. It says the royal robe is then placed on the king, which would be Charles III, and the archbishop will state, and I'm looking forward, I want to hear this. That's why I'm looking forward to that ceremony in May. Receive this imperial robe, and the Lord your God endue you with knowledge and wisdom, with majesty, and with power from on high. The Lord clothes you with the robe of righteousness and with garments of salvation. Amen. I looked at this robe of righteousness. Is there a reference? Is there something that is there that involves us in the future? If you return to Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Here you have a robe that is placed on this king. It would be King Charles. Robe of righteousness with garments of salvation. That is what's defining these white robes. Those are robes of righteousness, and they are robes of salvation. This is, I look at this and my mind blows up. I see what's going to happen in this earthly coronation ceremony. And then at the same time, my mind moves forward in time to the time when Jesus Christ returns, to the time that when we receive our crowns. Also these robes, these white robes of righteousness. It's mind-blowing to see these earthly examples of what's going to take place in heaven on that day. And hopefully you'll be there. What a moment. I get excited. My knees get weak when I even think about this. It makes my faith strong to think, this is your future, Jeff, and it's your future as well, provided you do what you're supposed to do. And we will. And continuing on, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And continuing in verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I've looked at this, the great tribulation, we know and understand what it is. It's just an event that's going to happen soon, and it's going to be horrible. But I look at the entire age where Satan has had this rule and influence over the world societies. Is that not tribulation? Are we not experiencing tribulation in our lifetime? We are. We don't have, we look at our lives. There's problems with health. There's problems with marriages. There's problems with children. There's problems with jobs that can be devastating. Those are tribulations. But this group came out of the great tribulation. But in my mind and what I just said, we are also part of that tribulation and coming through it. And now I want to move on to the golden orb with the cross on top. Because that one's always fascinated me. I really kind of figure out, what is this? What is this representing? And it says the golden sphere orb with the cross on top means to symbolize the sovereignty of Christ over the world. Is then brought from the altar and delivered into the hands of the king, who exhorts, receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. Who is Christ? He's the creator. He created all things. That's what God's words tells us. He already is the ruler. But it was through Adam and that decision that those two made that brought the influence of our enemy into this age. Yes, Christ conquered him. Yes, Christ will receive the throne when that time comes. But he's the ruler. His sovereignty is over all that he created. Everything. And now to move to the ring. The ring which is placed on the fourth finger of the monarch's right hand is referred to as the wedding ring of England. Now, the one thing I've been trying to figure out, which finger is it? is it this one or this one? I mean, do you count from the thumb, 1, 2, 3, 4, or do you count the other way? And I was trying to think, because it's a symbol. And like with Catholic bishops, there's a ring that they wear. Now, I haven't really paid attention to that, but I'm going to, next time I see it, there's a program I watch called Blue Bloods, and then there's this archbishop that's, you know, with the police commissioner. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to see which finger is that ring on, because that might be symbolic with the Catholic history and things of that nature, so that'd be something to watch. The king is symbolically married to the nation. The ring is symbolic of power and honor. I don't know much about the ring, but it's the wedding. Because when you go to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife was made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." A wedding. The ring signifying the king is wedded to the nation. And our example is we are wedded to Jesus Christ. The symbolism is just fantastic when you start seeing. I see it here. Here's the earthly example. Now here is the heavenly example that affects us directly. But it's the righteous acts of the saints. Well, what are righteous acts? I know of two where it says, love God with all your heart and all your might. An unconditional love of God. That is an act of righteousness. And then he followed up with, love your neighbor as yourself. That represents sacrifice. Does it not? But it's a righteous act. And then I asked myself, how many more are these righteous acts? Think for a moment. Overcoming sin is a righteous act, is it not? Where you are conquering yourself. Prayer for those who are in need, for those who are sick, are righteous acts. Kindness to everybody. Because that's one of the things that I've learned in my profession as a municipal officer. Took a while, because before I was a lot like them, very bureaucratic, and okay, 10 words or less and then leave. Yeah. But I now take the time. I have an open door policy. And when someone is speaking to me, they have my attention. And I will listen. And I will not interrupt them. Unless they're one of those people that just irritates you. You know, there's some out there that just get under your skin the moment you meet them. That's where the real test is. And I look at that and I say, how? How is that a righteous act? It's because you're taking your time and you are listening to this person. Because you never know what they're going to say to you. There are times people just all of a sudden will open their heart to you. They may not be in the church, they may not. But it makes an impression on you, and what do? You pray for them. As we pray for those in the world, as we pray for those who have authority over us, because God tells us to. These are righteous acts. Anything you do in the name of Jesus Christ that brings goodness, kindness to another individual are righteous acts. So there's many, many things. And you should take your time in your life and say, what am I doing good? What is righteous? What is not? What is hypocritical? I have some things I'm hypocritical in. I'll be honest with you. And does it bother me? Yes, it does. Because I know better. Because it's the Holy Spirit that says, Jeffrey, that's not right. Change it. Turn it into an act of righteousness. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. And we should continue in that. And then it continues on in verse 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is God saying, blessed you are if you have that invitation to the marriage supper. That's our goal. Why do we love God? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the holy days? Why are we constantly trying to change our carnal behavior? It's a fight until you die. I fight it just like anybody else. But it's those words, who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I would say to you, you know how to get there. You know what you must do. And I highly recommend do your best at doing that, because you want to be there at that marriage supper. It awaits you. And then we come to the two scepters. Because I always questioned when I read that, I said, why would you have two scepters? You know, you normally see one. You know, because there's other monarchies beside the British. And they have the one. But this one has two. It says, after putting on the ring, the archbishop places into the king's hands two scepters. One with a cross, and one with a dove. I didn't know that until I started digging into this. The first represents kingly power and justice through Christ. The second represents equity and mercy through the Holy Spirit. That's what it symbolizes. That's what the earthly king or queen must do, but move it forward into time. When you receive your crown, you receive authority to be whatever cities or whatever you may be over. It said to represent equity and mercy through the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has received mercy through the Holy Spirit, and we still do. We pray for forgiveness. That forgiveness and mercy through the Holy Spirit is always there, provided we're honest with ourselves and especially honest with God. But in Hebrews 1:8, it says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. What kingdom is being referred to there? It's when he returns. When the millennium begins. His rulership. And those that will reign with him will have a scepter of righteousness. Justice will be done. Equity will be done. Mercy will be part of it. Symbolic, yes. But it's what's before us. It's what we live for. It's what we're striving for. And continuing on with the crown. The archbishop will lay the crown on the altar and pray the following. O God, the crown of the faithful, bless, we beseech thee, this crown, and sanctify thy servant, who will be Charles III, upon whose head this day thou dost place it for a sign of royal majesty, that he may be filled by abundance grace with virtues, through the King, eternal Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then the archbishop will come from the altar and reverently place the crown on the king's head. These are the things I can't wait to see. I want to see when this coronation happens in May. Do they follow this? It says they will and do. It's a standard ceremony. I want to see it. I want to hear it. Because I have knowledge of what it's supposed to be. And I want to see that majesty. I want to see that ceremony and that pomp. Because there is a reference to it in 2 Timothy 4:8. Wow, this one really takes me back. It says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That crown of righteousness. And who will place it upon your head? Jesus Christ. Is that not a coronation? You talk about a white robe. You talk about a crown. Those are signs of royalty, the insignias. It's ahead of us. The thing that, do we understand it? Do we actually grasp what we're talking about here? Because there are times I don't. There are times it's kind of just beyond me. But then when I realize these are God's words, God's words are true. It will happen. Yes. I am grabbing out. I am reaching out for it because after 50 years, my belief in this is stronger. So what am I saying here? In your earlier years, Jeff, you didn't quite believe it. The answer is yes. I knew it. I saw it. I read it. I knew it was God's word. But the faith in that was not there. It had to grow. Because when you start creeping up into 60s, 70s, and 80s, things begin to change. Your thinking changes. And now all of a sudden you are hearing these words of God and you are listening. Not only listening, but you are believing. That's my case. And I'm going to assume there's many others that are in the same boat I am. Your time is limited physically. You have decisions to make. You have understandings that you must believe, or you're going to fall short. But that's individual. And now we'll come to the throne. King Charles III will then go to his throne and be lifted. Now this I found interesting. To his throne and be lifted up into it by the archbishop and other bishops. I never knew that, and I'm still, that I have to find out. Why is he being lifted up? The only way I can link it, and this is just my idea, is that when that time comes at your future coronation, you are lifted up into a place of authority, a rulership with Jesus Christ. That makes sense to me. Because it's an earthly event that's taking place that has a heavenly event. by being lifted up. Those that in that first resurrection will. The final phase of the enthronement is in reference to the throne of David. And this is mentioned. This is in Psalms 89, 35 through 37. I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever. And then I go over to Isaiah 9, 7. Where it states, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. That in itself confirms what we read in the beginning, what God was saying about establishing his throne and his descendants sitting on it for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's army will make this happen. It will happen. These things that we are talking about, these things we see, these earthly symbols that we can see in the heavenly symbols, will happen. Belief, faith, understanding. And then in Revelation 24, then I saw what? Thrones. And the people sitting on them have been given the authority to judge. They all came to life again. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They all came to life again. What is that referring to? The first resurrection. Those that are in the first resurrection are a very special chosen group of people. Because you're coming out of this age of darkness. You have fought this fight. You have done your acts of righteousness. You have made it to that wedding of the Lamb. You're a special group. This tells you that. They all came to life again. You know, that was one of my things when in the younger days of church, because me and my friends, you know, we would talk all the time. How we wanted to be there on that day. That Christ's return would happen in our lifetime. So we would be there. We could see this. But then as we got a little older, a little wiser, we realized, doesn't matter. You're going to be there anyways. If you qualify, you'll be there. You'll be part of it. But that comes with maturity, a little growing in time. And then in Revelation 26, it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. You know, this triggered all of this when I read that. But that's good. I see that as a very good thing because of the rekindling of a fire, a belief and faith that it caused in me. I'm speechless at times that this is my future. I have spent 50 years my adult life. Oh yeah, I had my life of sin and fun prior to age 23. Because it was 23 when God came into my life and things changed. But as over time and as you experience life, both on the worldly side and on the spiritually side, that all of a sudden things pale. They lose the meaning they used to have. Because now your treasure, now your goals and love for God are in the future. And that driving force to be there becomes your life. It's a beautiful thing, brethren. It's something to live for. Your coronation is in the future. It's waiting for you.